What would happen if every Christian in America reached just one person, one lost person for Jesus Christ this year? Think about that. Just every Christian in America reached. You know what would happen? It's called revival, is what would happen. When you talk about what is revival, sometimes in seminary, we debate some of the silliest questions. People say, you know, what is revival? Man, revival is when God is doing something new and people are being saved. And a lot of times the new thing he's doing is really the old thing that we've just kind of forgotten about. You know, whenever I sing songs like the old Rugged Cross, or if I sing a new song, I'm hearing the same God, the same truth, the same idea that God does great things as he changes lives. You know, I have had the opportunity, maybe you haven't, I'm not sure why that's sideways. Sometimes when pastor puts together slides, they go sideways. This is just making sure that you're awake. But if you've never been down to Restoration Cafe downtown in Rockford, Restoration Cafe is, of course, part of the Rockford Rescue Mission. And Pastor Pitney, who was here long before I was and did incredible work, was an important part of that. And on the walls, you can see the names that he wrote down over the years of his ministry of people he led to Christ. And it's kind of both inspiring and intimidating, because it's not just one panel of a wall. It's everywhere. This is a page, I'm sorry you can't see it real well, but this is just one page of people he led to Christ in 1977. Now, interestingly enough, number five on the list is Bruce Willis. I don't know if it's the Bruce Willis. It obviously didn't help his movies a whole lot, but, you know, he's on the list. But I look and I see somebody who wanted to have a great impact on souls. I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my ministry and both for my personal life. I want to know that I impacted people's souls, the part of them that has no expiration date, the part of them that continues on. Now, there are many great vocational ministers, people like myself, that this is all we do full time. There are many great vocational ministers of the gospel. But being a witness for Jesus is both the role and the opportunity for every believer. I recall a pastor telling me he had a gentleman in his church who owned a feed store in Tennessee. And every time you would come up to pay for your feed, whatever you bought at his store, he would always give you two bills. The first bill was for what you paid for, and the second bill was for your sin. And when you would come up to the cash register, he'd say, well, the bill for your feed is $14, and the bill for your sin is your soul in hell. Now, that might be somewhat intimidating to some people when they walk in to buy feed for their cattle. But this man kept a ledger by his cash register of people he led to Christ at that cash register, and let me tell you, it was many. And as they came in again, I don't think there was anyone's like, you know, I'm really upset that you shared Jesus with me and now I have eternal life. That really bothers me that you would be so, just so out there like that. You know, I'm not saying, you know, if you work at a cash register, that tomorrow you should start doing this. You know, he owned his own business. But he saw his business as an opportunity to interact with souls in his community. And so we look and we see anyone has the opportunity to make an impact on people's lives. Tom Rainer, the president of Lifeway, wrote a wonderful book called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. I know that sounds like a terrible title, but he looked at these churches that died and tried to figure out what happened in them. Throughout the book, he has these short prayers of commitment that you might want to pray, and one of them really strikes me. He said, Lord, remind me that I am to be a Great Commission Christian in a Great Commission Church. Remind me that in your strength, I am to do whatever it takes to reach out into my community with the transforming power of the gospel. When we talk about a Great Commission Church is not just defined by a great vision statement. As we talk as a church of reaching upward, reaching outward, I believe that that statement can have a lot of power behind it, but ultimately it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. And there are probably a lot of great churches out there that don't have a vision statement that are impacting the kingdom of God. Because they're not maybe having a vision statement, they're just out there doing what God has called them to do. So having a vision statement can be great. It helps us identify what we want to do, reaching upward, reaching outward. And today I also challenge us in 2016, reaching one, making that a sincere effort upon our lives this year. But in the same way that faith without works is dead, a church that has a vision without works can be dead. Because it can be so easy to say, this is what's important to us, but we find out what's important to us by what we do. How we interact with what we say. There are a lot of people in this country that would say they are Pittsburgh Steelers fans. And they went to bed thinking their team lost, and they woke up this morning and found out they won. And they say, I'm a big fan, but they didn't hang out till the end. You know, sometimes we can say one thing, but our actions determine something else. Maybe I'm only a fan when the team's winning the game. If you didn't watch that game, you can talk to me about it later. All right, so it's the same for Great Commission Christians. You know, any great church must be made up of Great Commission Christians. It is not the pastor. In fact, a lot of times when a church loses a pastor, I say that is their best opportunity to figure out who they really are. Because you look and say, well, do we stop what we are doing because we lost our pastor? No, we continue because we are a family of faith, and we do these things because God has called us to do them. So today when we talk about what God is calling us to, the big point is this. The Great Commission is the great call of God on our lives. More than being a good student, more than being a good spouse or being a good neighbor, God wants you to be a good witness for Christ. Now, when you do that, when you become an amazing witness for Christ, a Great Commission Christian, guess what? Your marriage will not remain unaffected by that. Your interaction, teenagers, will not remain unaffected with your teachers by that. Your interactions with your neighbor, everything will be affected by that. But you can be a good husband or a good wife or a good student and not be a strong witness. But you can be a strong witness and you will find those other areas of your life become affected. So a God-centered witness affects those areas. And as we talk about reaching the world, which as Southern Baptists is very important to us, we kind of put our money where our mouth is when it comes to giving to missions. But if we're going to talk about reaching the world, that sounds daunting. If I say, go reach the world, you're like, there's like billions of people out there. What if you tried one first? I don't want to use the old starfish thing. Oh, it made a difference to him. But you know, it's true. It's true. You may not be able to throw every starfish back in the ocean, but what if you made a difference with one? I'm thankful for the person that chose to share the gospel with me and say, well, you just can't reach teenagers. Well, he reached me. And I'm thankful that he took that time. Let's take a look and be reminded today from 1 Corinthians 3. Let's be reminded today what really happens when we witness. Because I'm challenging myself as much as I'm challenging you. How will you and I be a greater witness this year? Can we really reach one? I know some of you are thinking, I've tried this before. I've heard this sermon before. It's broken my heart before. But it hasn't maybe changed the way I act as a witness. I want to remind you what the Bible says really happens when we witness. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. Paul is writing here and he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants, nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. The first thing that we understand when we're talking about what happens when we witness is, number one, we witness. This has to be the first step. The New Living Translation takes verse 5 and says, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants. You see, we have an issue in America because we live in a culture of celebrity. Everybody wants to be famous. Everyone wants to be known. And quite honestly, we live in a world where that becomes easier now. You know, you can try to build up your Twitter followers or people to follow you on Instagram or whatever the case might be. In fact, right now there's a show for pastors because, you know, this has even crept into the Christian church. There's a show called Real Pastors of LA. If you've never watched it, you're doing fine, okay? You just stay away from it, all right? I am not someone who's out there to criticize pastors or anything like that, but just stay away from it, okay? I watched some promos, and I was like, I'm so glad I'm not on this show. But you look and you see this culture of celebrity, people trying to be known, but as they become better known, Christ becomes less known. And this becomes an issue for us. Because if we call ourselves Christians, we have to always recognize that Christ is on display whether we say he is or not. He's always on display in the way that you talk to your teacher, you talk to your spouse, or you talk to that person at the restaurant. All these things are constantly on display. And while having influence isn't necessarily bad, we want to make sure that we're not having influence just because we're famous, but we're having influence because we are being obedient to God. You see, most of the great Christians I have known who have influenced my life haven't done so because they had a million followers on Twitter. They were people who prayed and meant it. You know, sometimes I see on TV, we're talking about this in my Sunday school class, the written prayers. You know, whenever the president's being inaugurated, you know, there's usually a person who's asked to pray, but if you notice, their eyes usually aren't closed because they're having to read it off the paper. You know, they have to kind of make sure that everyone's happy with the prayer and that it's okay and all that stuff. And I look at that and I say, that just doesn't register with me. I would rather hear a 10-word, heartfelt, spirit-moved prayer than a beautiful one-page poem. And I have known people, I remember Russ, who used to get up and pray in our church, and he would come up and he would pray, and you just wanted him to pray forever. Because you felt like he and God were just talking and you were being let in on it. And it was always so moving to me and motivating. There are a lot of people who have no idea who Russ is. You don't know who Russ is, but I do. Because he was instrumental in displaying a witness for Christ that affected me. He would come and say, hey, here's what I've been reading in the Bible. And I was like, wow, like he reads it and like it actually means something to him. Maybe I should do that too. And so we begin to have this influence, but the more we think we're something, the less we show others that God is everything. This is where we must be careful, because the Bible's telling us that the first and most important thing here is that we have to witness. If we want to be a witness, you have to open your mouth. You have to do something. Now people say, well, I put my witness on display by what I do. That's true, but at some point you got to talk. I mean, Jesus didn't just walk around and just look at people. You know, you ever had your mom or dad just give you the look and you knew what you're supposed to do? I mean, Jesus wasn't just, the Sermon on the Mount wasn't just Jesus coming up and tapping his foot and looking at people. Here's my witness. No, I mean, he talked. He talked, he shared things with people in order that they might know the truth. It's why I preach from the Bible. Honestly, it would be easier for me to talk for 30 minutes without the Bible. I could do that really easy. It's more challenging to preach from the Bible for 30 minutes because I want to ensure that I'm understanding the heart of God and then communicating that to you. It's a greater challenge. But it requires that I open my mouth and words come out. And Paul is saying here that the work of God is assigned, look at the end of verse 5, assigned to each. See, there was this argument. Some people have been led to Christ by a guy named Apollos, and some people have been led to Christ by this guy named Paul. And the struggle for some people was, oh, well, Paul led me to Christ, so I must be more spiritual than the people maybe that were led to Christ underneath Apollos. And Paul's saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which pastor you like to listen to on TV, or, you know, some people come and tell me that after church is over, they go and they listen to another pastor preach on TV. That doesn't bother me at all. Take all the truth in that you can, please. And we look and we see these guys are saying, you know what, I just did what God assigned to me. Now, some of the kids are going back to school, have gone back to school, and there's nothing worse than the word assignment. Because you go through Christmas and there were no assignments. Now, all of a sudden, you have to write a paper or you have to read a book. And so assignment isn't always a fun word. Or maybe if you're at work and you know, your boss gives you some big assignment, maybe you don't like that. I don't deal with that so much. But, you know, some of you that have real jobs, you have these assignments and things that happen to you, and you're like, I don't know if I want to do this. Well, the Bible tells us that God has assignments for us, things he wants from us. Another word that we use sometimes is God has divine appointments. There are people that you will interact with that I will probably never meet. So it's unlikely that that person is my assignment from God. And so the Bible says we have these heavenly assignments, not talking about our ability, but as one pastor used to famously say, our availability is our most important ability. Pastor Larry is not here today. He is preaching down in Como. And he was telling me of a previous church where he was pastoring. They had an evangelist come into town. And all the churches basically of this small town all worked together to have this revival. And so the evangelist came in and they're asking him, you know, kind of what will you be doing and stuff. He said, okay, there's one more thing. We've kind of hammered out the service. I need you to know one more thing. If you want to find me this week, I'll be down at the bar. I'm going to be down there with my Bible, drinking a Coke, and talking to people. And he said, are you guys okay with that? Because that's what I'm going to do. And Larry said that he and all the pastors around the table said, yeah, sounds great. During the course of that revival, throughout those nights, that evangelist himself brought people in that he had led to Christ while he just drank a Coke sitting at the bar. Now, am I saying that tomorrow you and I should go down to the bar and drink a Coke and try to be a witness? Maybe. I mean, I was just reading the other day in Mark chapter 2, and you know, the Pharisees were just hammering away on Jesus. Why does he hang out with sinners? Why does he hang out with people like us? You know, we've got our act together. And Jesus says, well, you know, people who are healthy don't need a doctor. I guess I'll go to the people that are sick. Now, we ensure that the way we witness doesn't kill our witness. But there's something to be said for somebody who says, I want to make myself available. I'm going to do because God has called. And so when you look through here, Paul is saying, you know what? Apollos and I, we have different roles, but the same goal. That's how I look at it when someone tells me that they listen to another pastor. Fantastic. Get all the truth. Different roles, same goal. If you're listening to someone who believes that the Word of God is the Word of God, I listen to other pastors preach. I should probably preach their sermons, but I listen to other people. I try to get more into my own life so that I can realize that I am not the only person teaching myself. You have to be a servant wherever and whenever. That's what these assignments are. Just this week in our men's group, I asked Mark Bunger if I could share this. You know, Mark is one of just a handful of people in our area, you know, 250,000 people maybe here in the whole Rockford area, who's had a lung transplant. And so sometimes the hospital will call Mark and ask him to come and kind of talk to people that have that situation coming up so he can explain it to them. And Mark says, when I do, I also use it as an opportunity to tell them what God has done in my life. It's not just that man put a new lung in me and now I'm all good. You know, God did an incredible work in me. And I'm so thankful that God's done that, Mark. You're an incredible encourager to me, too. So we look and we say, we can take opportunities. We say we don't have them, but they're actually more prevalent than a lot of times we are ready to admit. So as servants, we witness. And as we witness, God works. Look down at verse 6 and 7 again. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he knew, nor, easy for me to say. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So we understand that God is doing a work in this. So as we witness, God works. And that's what verse 7 is communicating. It's God who gives the growth. Now you understand that the sun is essential to life here on our planet. If the sun were to go out, first of all, I'm such a nerd. This is one of my favorite facts. Did you know how long it would take for you to know that the sun has gone out? 8 minutes, because that's how long it takes for light to travel from the sun to here. If you learn nothing else, now you know some science. Okay, but if the sun goes out, in just 1 week, all plant life on this planet would be gone. All of it would be gone, and temperatures on the surface would be well below zero. We understand that the sun is essential to life on this planet. Well, God is essential to your witness. In the same way that the sun brings life to our planet and allows it to function, God brings life to your witness and allows it to function. You can take a gospel tract and you can read through it and have absolutely no impact because you're not doing it with the power of God. You're just trying to read something to somebody. You're not allowing the power of God to impact that witness. So in the same way, God is essential if we want to see spiritual results. I shared with you about the South Korean pastor who came to America on kind of a tour of American churches. And at the end, as he was getting ready to go to South Korea, they said, "What did you think about the churches you toured throughout America?" He said, "It's amazing what the American church can do without God." Wow. But he must have seen a lot of human effort in a lot of our churches. You know what? As a minister, I can think of times that I've been guilty of trying to exact more human effort than God's divine power into what I've been trying to do. Sometimes, even in my preaching, I can go back and say, "Well, why didn't that sermon really seem to connect with the Word of God and people?" Maybe I was just reading it like someone reads a gospel tract without the power of God in it. Maybe I forgot that I preach tag team, that God's up here with me, that I'm not by myself. You know, we have to understand our role in God's power in that. Now, the 60s were a crazy time, everyone knows, but it was a crazy time in the NBA. Shorts were short, and so was the money. And so because of that, a lot of these NBA teams had to have player coaches. Now, Lenny Wilkins is one of the famous ones. He was inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame 3 times. One as a player, one as a coach, and one coaching the Olympic team in 92. And Lenny Wilkins was a great player. Well, towards the end of his career, when he was with both Seattle and Portland, because the teams had so little money, they had Lenny Wilkins be the player coach. So he's playing on the court and coaching. In his 4 years as a player coach, he had a winning record in one of those years. Guess what year it was? The year he cut his playing time. The year he stopped putting himself on the court and started putting more time and saying, "You know what? I can only fulfill one role here." In fact, the NBA doesn't allow teams to have player coaches. It's in their agreements because they realized it was detrimental to the teams. It was detrimental to the players. In the same way, so many times, we need to understand what our role is and who's going to empower it. You can keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. I want you to turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30. John 3, verse 30. You know, we remember reading about John the Baptist before. He came to be a witness for Jesus. Over time, Jesus is becoming more well-known, and so John the Baptist's disciples basically go to John and say, "Hey, people are paying more attention to Jesus than to you. What should we do?" And in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30, here's what John says. "He must increase, I must decrease." You know, he had followers, he had people that thought he was something, and he could have said, "You know what, yeah, just keep listening to me." But he said, "No, it's got to be about Jesus. My role was to let people know who he was. His role is to do the work. He's the one who's bringing the power." So in the same way, we have to recognize that God calls us to play, not to coach. He's the one who's going to bring the power, even as a pastor. My role isn't to tell you what to do. My role is to say, "God, what are you calling us as a church to do? I believe I am to communicate that, but then I'm supposed to be right there with you." I don't say, "We need to reach the community, so you all do it, and I'll see you Sunday." No, I have as much of a responsibility. If I wasn't a pastor, wouldn't I have the same responsibility as the congregation? Yes. I am nothing more than another person who is a part of this church family that God has just set apart for this particular role. It's just my role. It doesn't make me better than anybody else. It's just what God has called me to do. So spiritual results, these come not merely by our physical efforts, but we witness And God supplies the power, God does the saving, and God brings the growth. So as we witness and God works, here is probably one of the most important parts for you to remember. Now, it's obviously important to remember that you need to be a witness. It's important for you to remember that God is the one who's going to bring the power. But you also need to remember that people choose. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. The Bible does not say that we are rewarded according to our results. It says we are rewarded according to our labor, our efforts, our attention towards what God has called. You know, Noah not only built the ark, but preached throughout those decades. He saw zero converts. So Noah must have been a failure, right? No, because he was obedient to what God called him to do. I want to share with you just a little piece out of this book. This was written by my seminary president. It's called Winsome Words for Willing Witnesses. I tell you what, old-time pastors knew how to alliterate. I mean, they really, Winsome Words for Willing Witnesses. And this man taught me personal evangelism in seminary. And I want to read, if you'll indulge me for just a moment, I want to read just a small portion of here. Here's what he wrote. Who wins people to Christ? The Holy Spirit. You need to nail that down right now. It's the Holy Spirit who wins people to Christ. So what are we supposed to do? Witness. Now, when do we fail? When we don't witness. How many times did I hear Dr. Gray say, you only fail in your witness when you fail to witness? Because you have been obedient. You have said, here is what God is calling me to do, so here is what I am going to do. So when you share your faith, knowing that you can't save them yourself should remove your doubts and should remove your fears, because it takes off of you the pressure of changing their life. You have to realize you can say truth to people, but people ultimately choose. In that game I was watching last night, as Pittsburgh was playing Cincinnati, there's a lineman who plays for Cincinnati named Perfect. Sounds like perfect, and he's got to make some adjustments in his life. He is a fantastic defensive player, but he gets out of control. He gets to the point he just wants to hurt people sometimes. And in fact, last night he did. His team was on the verge of winning the game, and he went over and hit a player in a way that was clearly a penalty. Now, after this happened, the commentators showed that prior to him going on the field, the coach had called him over and was trying to calm him down. I'm sure was saying to him, listen, we've got this game pretty much won. Don't do anything dumb. And after the game, well, after the play, you see the coach of Cincinnati go over and talk to this guy. And I know what he had to be saying. I told you, don't lose your mind. But you know what happens? Maybe parents might know this. Sometimes you tell your kids something, they don't always do it. They don't always get why you said it. For me as a pastor, sometimes people come and they say, I need to do this different in my life. And I say, well, here's what you should do different. Here's how you can love that person better. Here's how you can work for the Lord better. And I share that with them. And then sometimes they don't do it. And you know what I do? I start beating myself up. What could I have said different? What could I have done differently to try to get them to make a different choice? And then you know what I realize? If I've shared with them the truth, they're responsible. The same goes with your witness. When you share Jesus with somebody, stop putting the pressure on yourself that you have to say it exactly this way. If you're telling them about Jesus, because I hear people say this, I don't know anything except Jesus. A simple witness is better than no witness. If you say, all I know is Jesus, listen, that's enough. That's enough for you to make an impact on people's lives, that you know who Jesus is, and you communicate to them who Jesus is. And next week, you know, I've been talking about sharing Christ for some time. Next week, I'm going to share with you some tools during the course of our message that are biblical tools for how you can do this. Because I realize I've been telling us that we need to do it, but I haven't always done a great job of teaching. And so I apologize for that. I want to do that during the course of our worship next week, and I think that'll be a blessing to you. But you have to remember that no matter what your tools are or what you say, God doesn't judge us by the results. He judges us by the efforts. And if you are witnessing, then you're doing what God has called you to do. And sometimes people are going to resist. That does not indicate a powerless God. People say, well, you say that God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants. Then why do people resist him? Listen, God is secure enough in his sovereignty to let people choose to love him. He loves everybody. And he calls out to everybody with the gospel. And he asks us to love them enough to express that love, but never to think we're going to drag them to heaven with us. But let's not make the excuse that they don't want to hear, that they're just not going to accept. If they understand that they're lost, then they can be found. You know, on YouVersion this week, I asked you to read the passage. Does it say anything to you? One person said this: when I read this passage out of 1 Corinthians 3, I realize it's all about God's power while I do my part. God's power while I do my part. You know, the big point we talked about today is simple. It's the idea that the Great Commission is the great call of God on our lives. We talked about when you look at the witness, it's about we witness, God's power, people choose. So the question becomes this: when we talk about you witnessing, are you looking for opportunities? Next week in our service, we're going to have a time. I'm thankful that Gail Miller has helped me with this. We're going to have a time that I want you to write down a name. And this week, I want you to pray about that name. Of somebody that you may know who does not know Christ, that you recognize you have a potential opportunity to share the gospel with them. We want to collect those names next week, that we can pray over these people, not just for a day, but all year long, to see people come to Jesus Christ. But we have to be open. We have to be ready. That's why I'm challenging us to think of a name. I've been thinking about who God's putting on my heart that I need to be sharing the gospel with. It took about 3 seconds for me to figure out who that person is supposed to be. But you need to examine yourself and say, how's my witness? Let me tell you about my witnessing failure this week. I like to go out of the office and do my sermon writing so I can interact with people. And so a lot of times I go down to Panera because I don't like coffee, but I like chai tea, and their chai teas are pretty good, and that's not an endorsement for Panera. Anyway, so I'm going there, and there's these two young girls that look like they're, you know, in college, and they're clearly studying for some sort of finals. And I was walking by them, and my first inclination was, I was just going to ask them, hey, what are you guys studying? Do you have finals coming up? Something like that. And, you know, I could offer to maybe pray for them or talk to them. But here's what happened in my brain. Have you ever had a conversation with yourself that's probably about 3 days worth of conversation, but you have in about 3 seconds? So I see these two young ladies, and I mean, now when I see, you know, these college students, you know, I think about my kids being, you know, one day in college and things like that. And I was like, you know, I could just talk to them and just, but then I was like, you know what? I'm a creepy old dude and my head's shaved, and they're gonna be like, why are you talking to us? And da 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 da. And so I was like, I'm just not going to mess with it. So I'm sitting down, and I realize the opportunity has been lost, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, so the reason I didn't try to interact with them is because they might not want to hear from me. What's happening right this second? They're not hearing from me right now either. Wouldn't it be better that I knew that they didn't want to hear from me? Isn't it amazing how we can just justify that they don't want to hear? So that's how I've been beating myself up this week. What opportunities have you missed? We need to look and be honest about them. We need to be willing and ready. But as we're willing, we need to remember God's power is what's going to happen there. Don't think that you're doing it by yourself. In the same way I don't preach by myself, and a good Sunday school teacher doesn't teach by themselves, you don't witness by yourself. The power of God comes in there. So you know what? Pray and say, God, prepare me. Help me be ready. I'm trying to remember as I go through. I'm not always doing it. When I put on my shoes in the morning, remember the Bible says to put on the shoes, to prepare your feet, to be ready to share the gospel. I'm trying to remember when I tie my shoes to say, God, prepare my feet to go wherever you're calling them to go. I don't do it every morning. I'm a sinner, just being honest. I'm trying to be better at that. So I'm thinking, what can I do to remind myself every day that I'm supposed to be a witness? But I need to remember that God's power is working and I do not do it alone. And then finally, remember that people are going to choose. God has not called you to change their minds. He's not called you to make the decision for them. He's called you to share the truth. And to just be willing to do that and to let the results stay with God. Pray before a conversation. Pray during it. I love that Nehemiah. You learn from Nehemiah chapter 2. You can pray a quick prayer and see God work in it. And pray after it. And listen, if someone says no, that doesn't have to be the end of the conversation forever. Well, if they said no to Jesus, done with them. Try again. I remember when I was working back in secular work, and I'll wrap up here. I know you're wondering when I'm going to. But when I was working back in secular work, I remember being a witness at my job, and in fact, a lot of times people call me preacher, and after a while, I kind of wore that as a badge. That was okay, but I remember there was a guy, and we would get into a lot of conversations, and then he eventually committed suicide, and all of a sudden, there were these people that before had sometimes been antagonistic to my faith and things like that. Now they're lined up outside my cubicle, and they want to talk to me, and I recognize that I don't look and say, nope, you already said no once, or no, I tried to convince you before. Man, we have to recognize people are going to make their choices. But let's not say they've made it without asking them if they have. This morning, you have had the choice put in front of you. If this morning you're hearing this and you recognize that your sin is a block in your relationship between you and God, guess what? God doesn't tell you to remove that block. He's done it for you at the cross. When we sing about the old rugged cross, listen, Jesus died on that cross so that your sins are forgiven and you have a restored relationship to God. The Bible says you can do that today, that today you can admit you're a sinner, that you don't have it all together, and that he can put it together for you. But if you have made that commitment already, and you say, you know what, I do want to be a stronger witness. In fact, Heath, I've heard this sermon before, and I haven't always done so much with it. Listen, this isn't just a sermon. This is me as your pastor telling you that God is challenging me in greater ways to be a witness. And so I'm just passing the challenge on to you. Let's stop trying to do it by ourselves. Let's do it together and recognize we do it not only together with one another, but with the power of God, the Word of God.